And had you heard me preach about 20 years ago, you would have understood where she got that loud, strong voice. In my old age, I can't preach as loud as I used to, for which I am sure my congregation is most grateful. Now, this life is the chronology of the end of the world. And I could not suppose a more interesting subject in this earth than such a study in the Word of God. The chronology, the events that God says shall come to pass in the end of the world. What shall happen, and this shall happen, and this shall happen. Now, to begin with, all of time is outlined in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, and we're going to begin with a little study of the 70 weeks of Daniel. All time, from the day of that time until the consummation of the age, all time is outlined here in the book of Daniel. Beginning at verse 24, 70 weeks, and there are many excellent translations of the Bible. For example, the Revised Standard Version that we so greatly dislike because of the way they translated Isaiah 7:14, and because of other things in the New Testament, but especially because of 7:14. Behold, they are translated, not a virgin, behold, a young lady, a maiden shall be with child. But there are many, many areas in the Revised Standard Version that are superlative, and this is a good instance. They translate that, the Revised Standard Version, which is supposed to be the epitome and the zenith, the climax of all of the scholarship of this modern world. They translate that 70 weeks of years, and that would be a most correct translation. 70 weeks of years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. 70 weeks of years are revealed by God until the end of the age to bring in everlasting righteousness. So, verse 25, he starts outlining it. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 7 weeks of years, 49 years, and 62 weeks, 439 years. Verse 26, and after that 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, at the end of the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. He shall be slain. And the Romans, the prince of the people that shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary. All right, verse 27. And he, this final prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, the last week, the 70th week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, I have written it out here. 70 weeks of years. There is 490 years that God will deal with the Jew until the end time, until everlasting righteousness brought in. Somebody came to me a day or two ago and said, "Do you remember when you said that the Jew was God's clock?" I said, "Yes, I remember saying that. If you want to see what time it is on God's clock, look at the Jew." And we're going to do that tonight. 490 years, 70 weeks of years. All right? From the commandment to restore Jerusalem. In Nehemiah 2:1, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus, Artaxerxes Longhand. In the 20th year, the commandment was given to rebuild the city. Now, in trying to figure out the exact years, you have trouble because it is difficult to go back there. They didn't have our calendars. They didn't have our system of reckoning time and on and on. But let's put it down at around 450 B.C., just about. Now, you'll find some of them put it above that a little bit. Some of them will put the data below that because those days back yonder in ancient history were somewhat inexact for us to translate into our modern calendar. But so, to give us an idea now of what God is saying, let's say 450, the even figure of 450. Nehemiah 2:1, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus, which is about 450 B.C., the commandment went out to restore Jerusalem. Now, 7 weeks is situated here by itself to start off with. That would be 49 years. 7 weeks is dedicated, God said, for the rebuilding of the city. 49 years for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Then 62 years. 63, 3 to 2 would be 60. 60 and 60, 62 weeks. 60 and 2 weeks. 60 and 2 weeks of years would be 434 years. So the 7 weeks of years, 49 years, and the 62 weeks of years, 434 years. That is 69 weeks, 483 years, until the commandment to build Jerusalem and until the day Messiah is cut off. So let us add that together. 7 weeks of years, 49 years, and 62 weeks of years, making together 69 weeks, is 483 years. So, from the commandment to restore Jerusalem in 450 B.C. to 33 A.D., when Messiah was cut off, is 483 years. So, God says to Daniel that from the time of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem in about 450 B.C. until the time when Messiah is cut off, when Jesus is crucified, is to be 483 years. 69 weeks. All right? Then he says, "And the people of the prince, the Romans, shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood of desolation and war." So the Romans came and destroyed the city and the temple. Now, verse 27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Now, do you see how God sets apart this wall way over? How God sets apart this last week? And that is the famous 70th week of Daniel. God sets it apart. You got 69 weeks over here divided into 7 weeks for the rebuilding, 7 weeks of years, 49 years for the rebuilding of the temple, and then that 62, 62 weeks of years, that long interbiblical period in there. Then you have the Messiah cut off, and that is the 69 weeks. But this 70th week is put over here by itself, separated from the other weeks of years. Now remember, this is God's clock, God's time, God's calendar. And He's dealing with the due. Well, that week that is set apart, this 70th week that is set apart, that is the last week of God dealing with the Jew. That's the last 7 years. And in the midst of that week, He will cause the oblation and the sacrifice to cease. Now that's where you get this all repeated and much found time unit in the Bible, which is 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, a time times and a dividing of times, time times and half a time. That comes from this 70th week of Daniel. The prophecy is that the last week, the 70th week, shall be cut in two. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, a time, and a dividing of time. This last, ultimate, consummating week. Now, that last week, we'll see this prince of the world. And you're going to find in the book of the Revelation that he is the beast, the ultimate and final Antichrist. He is going to make a covenant with the people of Israel. And by that time, most of them will be back in Palestine. Practically all of them will be back. And in those days, they will glory in their favoritism. Their temple will be rebuilt. Their sacrifices will be instituted. And if you want to know what God says about what's going to happen to that land over there, that is a tug of war between the Arab and the Jew, God says the Jew is going to possess it. And he's going to rebuild his temple, and he's going to reinstitute those Mosaic institutions, the Mosaic sacrifices. And this final Antichrist, this prince that is to come, the ultimate and final world ruler, he is going to make a covenant with those Jewish people. And they're going to look upon themselves as the most favored and, oh, how many other things from his all-powerful hand. But in the midst of that week, he's going to renounce his promises to the Jews. He's going to subvert every thing that he ever purposed for God's chosen people. And in the midst of that week, he's going to cause those Jewish people to enter into unspeakable tribulation. And the sacrifice is going to be cut off, as it was when the Romans came and destroyed the temple in 70 A.D. And we'll get a little later what all that is. And that is called the Great Tribulation. The first 3.5 years, the first 42 months, the first 1,260 days is called the tribulation. The last 42 months, the last 3.5 years, the last 1,260 days is called the Great Tribulation. The tribulation, the Great Tribulation. Now, you have a time element in here that concerns us who are Gentiles. Between the 69th week and the 70th week, in Ephesians chapter 3, God calls this hiatus of time in which we now live, God calls that hiatus of time the mousterion. the mysterion, a secret kept in the heart of God that He never revealed to His prophets. Between the 69 weeks of years over here on this side, when He's dealing with the Jews, and this 70th week, way out here, and it's been 2,000 years now, way out here, between that 69th and the 70th weeks of years, in that hiatus, in that aperture, in that passage of time, Paul says God had a secret, a mysterion in His heart, namely, that there was to be a calling out of a new people and the creation of a new body. The Gentile and the Jew, the bond and the free, the Roman and the provincial, the Greek and the barbarian, all were to be called out into a new body. The church was never seen by the prophets. That this period of grace was never seen by the prophets. And when you read back here these notes, you know, like they put at the top of your Bible, and I've got them all through my Bible, and you'll have them all through your Bible if you buy a Bible. All of those notes there at the top, and there are just scores of them, almost endless, about the church, the church, the church, the church. There is not a single one of those notes that is true, none of them. Either Paul didn't know, or these people are wrong. And I'd prefer to say the people are wrong who edit this Bible and put it in print, rather than say that Paul the Apostle is wrong. Paul said that no prophet and no seer ever knew of a church. It was a mysterion, a secret in the heart of God. All the prophets saw was the Messiah in His coming, the Messiah in His triumph, the Messiah in His suffering. He saw the blessings for Israel. He saw the blessings for the Gentiles. But He never saw this age of grace. Never. He never saw the church. It was a secret, Paul says, that God kept in His heart. This age in which we now live, this period of the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God. All right? That is the 70 weeks of years of Daniel. And this is going to continue as you see it now. The preaching of the gospel, the calling out of the ecclesia, the Jews who will turn and be saved, the Gentile who will turn and be saved, anybody who will turn and be saved. God is putting together His ecclesia, His church. He's calling out the body of Christ now. But the day is coming when the Lord is going to pick up that 70th week and deal with the Jew again. And when that time comes, this is the beginning of the consummation of the age. This is the end time that God has prophesied since the world began. Now I want you to look at that. That is announced plainly in the Bible. Our Lord says in Luke 21:24, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." There is a hiatus of time in here when God has turned Jerusalem and Palestine and the Holy Land over to whatever nations can by power overrun it. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." There is a course, there is a period of history that the Lord is allowing to run, but it has a terminus, it has a stopping point. There is a day known to God when the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. And when that time comes, God's going to pick up with this Jew again. Now that is prophesied also by Paul in Romans 11:25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mysterion, this secret God has kept in His heart until He makes it known through the apostles, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part. There are some Jewish people who are saved. There are some here in this audience who have found the Lord. In part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When the last Gentile has been saved and when God has finished in the course of history with the Gentiles, then Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and on and on. So God has given this period of grace in here when the world is to be evangelized and the body of Christ called out, and the church, the body of our Lord, is made for His glory and for His bride. But God has a set time when that will end, when this age of grace shall be over. And when that time ends, God will take up with the Jew again. And we come to the 70th week of Daniel. Alright? The first thing that happens, now we're going to follow this chronology through to the end of the world. I don't mean we're going to be here that long. But we're going to follow it through. Alright? The first thing that shall happen when God is done with this age of grace and the spirit of evangelistic appeal is through, when God is done with this age of grace, the first thing that happens will be the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the dead, and the translation, and the marvelous glorification of us who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. That is the first thing that shall happen. When you hear somebody say, "Why, the Lord has come," go out to the cemetery and look. If the dead in Christ are still there, somebody is deceiving somebody. The first thing that shall happen is the rapture of the church. The resurrection of the dead, Paul says, will be first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet them, and our Lord in the air. We who are alive and remain shall not precede them which are asleep. The first thing that shall happen will be the rapture of the church. Now you can see that in Revelation 4. This is the last and the 70th week. I looked. Chapters 2 and 3 of the Revelation are the churches. The churches. All it's talking about is the churches. There's an Ephesian period in the history of the church. There's a Smyrna period. There's a Pergamene period. There's a Thyatiran period. There's a Sardian period. There is a Philadelphian period. There is a Laodicean period. I know, that is for my heart, I know that we are entering into the Laodicean period of the church, because the Philadelphian period of the church is the church of the open door. Even when I was a boy, you could go anywhere in this world and preach the gospel of the Son of God. You go to Czechoslovakia, you could go to Russia, you could go to Hungary, you could go to Bessarabia, you could go to China, you could go anywhere in this world. The world was wide open to the evangelization of the missionary when I was a boy. But even in my day, I have seen those doors close, 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 close. The Philadelphian era of the church is closing, and we are entering the Laodicean period of the church. And when the churches are over, when the things that are done with, meta tauta, after these things, what? I saw a door in heaven open. And I heard a voice as the voice of an angel talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be meta tauta, after the days of the churches." And in the fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation, up until this chapter, you have the churches, the churches, the churches, just as we have it today. Got this church. Got one down the street. You got one in the next state. You have one over there in the across the ocean around this world. The churches, the churches, the churches. And when you preach the gospel and baptize folks. You're building up the churches, the churches, the churches. But beginning at the fourth chapter of the Revelation, they are gone. They are never mentioned again. They are whisked away. They are, the old Anglo-Saxon word is raptured, snatched away. And you don't see the church after the third chapter of the Revelation. You don't see the church until you see her coming in glory with her espoused husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that shall happen, the first thing, is the rapture of the church. And when John was taken up into glory, John was a symbol and a type of the carrying away, the rapture, the taking away of God's people. Now that moment may come any time. For the Lord announced that He was coming as a thief. To what? To steal away His jewels. You. And these that are laid in the heart of the earth. He is coming as a thief. In Matthew 24, 43, 44. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. In 2 Peter 3, 10. In Revelation 3, 3. And Revelation 16, 15. In those passages, the Lord says, I am coming as a thief. All your life efforts burned and you are saved just as if by fire. That is like a naked person run out of the house and not a thing in the world. But if you have built with the gold, silver, and precious stones, marble and granite, why, the day of trial at the beam of Christ, you will receive a glorious reward. Think of the people that are going to be in heaven just like naked souls. And think of the people that are also going to be there who will be seated next to God Himself. And isn't it strange the Lord wouldn't say who's going to be on His right hand, who's going to be on His left hand? It may be reserved for some humble, sweet little saint that nobody ever heard of. We don't know. But these rewards are going to be bestowed in heaven. And heaven, now we get an idea, oh, if I make it to heaven, it's all right. Well, there are degrees in hell. And this is the sermon that I'm going to preach on Wednesday. There are degrees in hell. There are degrees in heaven. Not everyone's going to be the same in heaven. Not everyone's going to be the same in hell. And I have often thought that maybe the lowest degree in heaven may not be much better than the highest degree in hell. You're going to have a great gradation in there. And when you say, well, if I make it, why, I'm all right. Well, you just don't know. You don't know because there are vast degrees in heaven. And who would want barely to make it? Here I am by the skin of my teeth. Who would want to serve God like that? Oh, it's impossible. It's like your mother who gave her life for you and worked for you and her hands are gnarled because of the years that she worked to help you. And then the answer of your life is, I'm going to do just as little for her as I possibly can get by with. Or I'm going to do just the barest, skimpiest that I possibly can. Well, same kind of a spirit. What love would do is, oh God, the whole soul of me flows out to Thee. And when we serve our Lord, that is our reaction. The Lord's done so much for me. The Lord has been so good to me. I feel like traveling on until those mansions I can see. And I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. The Lord has been so good to me till I feel like traveling on. Isn't that right? That's the way we ought to be. Serving the Lord, and God will give you a crown for it. All right, there's to be a judgment upon the Jews. Now we're getting ready for the millennium. The first judgment is against sin. And the Lord took that judgment at the cross. And we, and for us who are under the blood, there is no judgment. The second judgment is one of rewards, when Jesus bestows the rewards upon our lives. Now we've come to the day of the millennium. And before the millennium, there is a judgment upon the Jews, and there is a judgment upon the Gentiles. Now the third judgment is upon the Jews. Turn to Revelation 22, 7, Ezekiel 22, 7, Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 17, 22, you have a description of the Jew as he returns to Palestine in unbelief. Ezekiel 22, verses 17 to 22. And you have a description there of Israel in unbelief returning to Palestine. And he's in a furnace. Verse 20, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin in the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and my fury, and I'll leave you there and melt you. There's going to be a great, tremendous tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble for this Jew in Palestine. And when you read about these things in the newspapers, just know that God says that's the way it's going to be. You're not going to have any UN commission going over there to Palestine and settle those problems. You're not going to have any committee from the Russians and any committee from the United States. And you're not going to settle that problem. God says the Jew is going to return to Palestine in a furnace, and he's going to live there in a furnace. It's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 34-7, Daniel 12-1. That's the way it's going to be. Then before the millennium, before the intervention of Christ from glory, there's going to be a judgment of that nation. Ezekiel 20:33-38. Ezekiel 20, Ezekiel chapter 20, 33-38. Now I don't have time to read it. Ezekiel chapter 20, 33-38. But the Lord's going to gather them. And he says, verse 36, as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, in the land of Egypt, after you came out from Egypt, so I'm going to plead with you, saith the Lord, when you come out of all these nations of the world. And I'm going to cause you to pass under the rod, one by one. You know, like a shepherd looking at his sheep, calling them by name. I'm going to cause you to pass on the rod, and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter the land of Egypt, and ye shall know that I'm the Lord. There's going to be a judgment for Israel. No one shall enter the millennium unsaved. No one. Everybody that enters the millennium will be saved. There's no exception to that. So as we get ready for the millennium, when the millennium comes, when God intervenes from heaven, when Jesus comes down at the Battle of Armageddon, and we get ready to enter the millennium, there will be a judgment upon Israel. And that is described in Ezekiel 20:33-38. Now, the result of that terrible judgment of the Lord is going to be that the majority of the people of Israel are going to be saved. Now, if you want to copy these scriptures down, in their misery they will call upon their Lord. Zechariah 12:10. In their misery they will call upon their Lord. Zechariah 12:10. Their Messiah will come back to the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14:3. They will look upon him whom they pierced. Zechariah 12:10. They will mourn over their past rejection of the Messiah. Zechariah 12:11-13:1. And they will be converted in a day. Isaiah 66:8. Now I'll go through those scriptures. Zechariah 12:10. In their misery, those Jews over there in Palestine, where they returned home by the million, in their misery and in their indescribable tribulation, they're going to turn to God. Did you know most of them over there now are atheists? That is the funniest,
craziest, strangest development to me in human history, that the Jew, for the most part, is an atheist. If you were to gather them all together in New York City, there are more of them there than any one spot in the world. If you were to gather them there in New York City, practically all of them would be atheists. That seal on the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, I looked at that seal. And you know the passage in Isaiah is, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Remember that? It closes the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Remember that? The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, you know what that seal says? The earth shall be filled with knowledge. That's the seal of the Hebrew University. To my amazement, and I tell you I wasn't prepared for it, to my amazement, the average Jew is an atheist. But when the Lord burns him in that furnace, Zechariah 22:17-22, I mean Ezekiel 22:17-22, when the Lord burns him in that furnace through that awful tribulation, they're going to call on their Lord, Zechariah 12:10. And at that time, the Messiah is coming back. Zechariah 14:3, he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives. And they're going to look on him whom they pierced, Zechariah 12:10. And they're going to mourn over their past rejection of the Lord, Zechariah 12:11-13:1. And they're going to turn to Jesus. And they're going to be Christians. And by the thousands, they're going to enter into the millennium. Everyone that enters the millennium will be saved. There will be no lost people enter that millennium. None. Now that's the judgment upon the Jews. Now the fourth judgment is upon the Gentiles. And this also is before the millennium. Getting ready for the millennium. As there is a judgment for the Jew, getting ready for the millennium, so there is a judgment for the Gentiles, getting ready for the millennium. And that judgment is this famous, famous passage in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew 25, verse 31, and continuing to the end of the chapter. Now, the key to this is Matthew 25, 32. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all, and in the King James Version you have it translated nation. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. Now the Greek word is ta ethne, ta ethne. Now the word is used 158 times in this New Testament. 92 times it is translated Gentiles. 5 times it is translated heathen. 61 times it is translated nation. But never is the word applied to the dead or to the resurrected, and it is not applied to Israel, as we're going to see in a minute. So you ought to translate there in Matthew 25:32, when the Son of Man shall come and sit on the throne of His glory, before Him shall be gathered all the Gentiles. That's the way you ought to translate that. Before the Lord Jesus shall be gathered all the Gentiles. Now I want to turn aside here just for a second. I want to turn aside, and I want to say a word about those who combine this judgment scene in the 25th chapter of Revelation with the judgment scene in the 20th chapter. I don't know what's the matter with me. Those who combine this judgment scene in the 25th chapter of Matthew with the judgment scene in the 20th chapter of the Revelation. There are many, many, I would say practically all. There are practically all theologians, practically all of them say there is one great judgment, practically all of them. And they identify this judgment scene in the 25th chapter of Matthew with the judgment scene in the 20th chapter of the Revelation, the great white throne judgment. I hope you know what I'm talking about here. I don't have time to read those passages. Now, you know what I'm talking about. All right, now let me say it all over again now. Practically all theologians, practically all of them, say that there is one great judgment, and that's all. Just one. There are not these different judgments I'm talking about. There is one great judgment, one, and that's all. So they identify this judgment scene in the 25th chapter of Matthew with the judgment scene in the 20th chapter of the Revelation, and they say that this is the same thing. Now I want to point out to you the difference. Between the judgment scene in Matthew 25 and the judgment scene in Revelation 20. First, in Matthew 25, there is no resurrection. No resurrection. Here in Revelation 20, there is the resurrection. All right, Matthew 25, the living Gentiles are judged. In Revelation 20, the dead are judged. In Matthew 25, the judgment scene is here on the earth, according to Joel 3:2, according to Matthew. In the 20th chapter of the Revelation, the heaven and the earth have fled away. This old earth and this old heaven that you see are no more. God has burned it up with fire, and there is a renovated heaven and a renovated earth. All right? In the 25th chapter of Matthew, there are no books mentioned. In the 20th chapter of the Revelation, the books are open. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, there are three classes that are presented here: the sheep and the goat and the brethren of the Lord, the Jew. And in the 20th chapter of the Revelation, there is one class only, the wicked dead. And then in Matthew 25, the scene is before the Revelation. And in Revelation 20, it is after the Revelation. I'm just pointing out to you that there's not anything in common between the judgment scene in Matthew 25 and the judgment scene in Revelation 20. They have nothing in common. Now, I want to point out to you an insoluble theological problem if you identify this judgment in Matthew 25 as being the final judgment. Haven't you been taught all your life that we're not saved by good works? Haven't you been taught that all your life? You're not saved by good works? Why, my mother told me, she took me to church when I was 2 months old, and I've been going to church ever since, she said. Now, there is no time in my life, in memory, there's no time, but that I was taught we were saved by the blood of the crucified one. We are saved by trusting Jesus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy does He save us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I've been taught that all my life. Then along comes a theologian, and he says, now this is the great final judgment, and the great final judgment is on the basis of these works. Why, I was sick, and you visited me, and I was poor, and you ministered unto me, and I was hungry, and you fed me, and I was naked, and you clothed me, and I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. Not just exactly what you're going to say about that. Well, brother, you have reached an impasse. I have preached, as I preached through the Revelation, I said this a dozen times. If you interpret the Bible correctly, every piece of it will fit together. What you said back there 5 years ago will fit just exactly what you're going to say 5 years from now, even though what you're going to say 5 years from now, you had no idea what you're going to say 5 years from now. But if you have interpreted the Bible accurately back yonder 5 years ago, what you say 5 years hence will just fit just exactly. It'll all fit like a beautiful mosaic, like Solomon's temple. The sound of the hammer was not heard because the stones were cut and chiseled to fit in at every little old place. And when Solomon built the temple, there was not the sound of a hammer. There was absolute silence because everything was fit in beautifully. That's the way it is when you interpret the Bible correctly. All right? When you interpret the Bible like these theologians are interpreted, I don't know what you're going to do. For you've been preaching all your life that we're saved by the blood of the crucified one. We're saved by trusting Jesus. Now, you're going to say we are saved according to our good works. It doesn't fit. So there's something wrong. Well, I know exactly what is wrong. What is wrong is the man has taken the judgment scene here in the 25th chapter of Matthew and has violated the whole course, the whole presentation, the whole meaning, the whole revelation of the Lord in it. Now, this judgment scene in Matthew 25 is a judgment of the Gentiles. Now you look at this. The Jews are not in it. They are not reckoned among the Gentile nations. Numbers 23:9. God expressly says that. God expressly says in Numbers 23:9
that Israel is not to be reckoned among the nations. No, the Gentiles are all of us, and the Jew, Israel, is one of himself. He's the elect one. Now, the Christians are not in it. The Christians are not in this judgment because the Christians are associated with Christ in the judgment. 1 Corinthians 6:2, Paul says that. So we're not in that judgment. The only judgment we're ever going to be in is when we stand at the bema of Christ to receive the rewards of our lives. So the Jews not in this judgment, and the Christians are not in it. Now, the time is when Christ has come in glory. It starts off that when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, He shall separate them one from another. All right. Now, the basis of the judgment is how the people received the message and the messengers of Christ's brethren, the Jews, during the tribulation. Now, remember in the 7th chapter of the book of the Revelation, the Lord said, you hold back those winds of judgment. Now, you wait a minute, said the Lord Almighty, hold them back, those angels that had the winds of judgment ready to turn loose from the four corners of the earth. You hold them back until I seal these in their foreheads. And there were 144,000 sealed, 7,000 from Reuben, 7,000 from Simeon, 7,000 from Levi, 12. You know something wrong with me tonight? I got too much religion or something. I can't get down to earth again. I've been seeing so many people one to Jesus, I'm just almost beside myself. That's one thing. Oh, the number of people that I have talked to that have turned to the Lord, it is just glorious. There are 12,000 from Reuben and 12,000 from Simeon and 12,000 from Levi and 12,000 from Judah. There are 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there never was such a revival. There never was such a turning to God in the story of mankind, in the history of Christendom, as there is in the days of tribulation. And you know, I preach that every once in a while to these preachers when I go to these evangelistic conferences. The darker the hour, just put it down. That's a sign that God's going to do something great. Just put it down. Just write it down. When Israel is against the sea and the mountains on one side and the deserts on the one side and Pharaoh's army is on the backside, you just put it down. God's going to do something. It never fails. The darkest hours for God's people are inevitably harbingers that God's going to split the sky wide open and come down and do something glorious. Well, that's the same way in the tribulation. The greatest revival meeting the earth ever heard, ever dreamed of, nothing like it, is in the 7th chapter of Revelation. And the elder let John look at those converts. Why, they were out of every language and tribe and nation under the sun. They were there by the uncounted multitudes. And the elder asked John, do you know who these are? And John looked. He never recognized a single face. Now you tell me, had they been the saints, wouldn't John have recognized somebody? Why, he'd have recognized the mother of Jesus, surely. He took her home with him. Wouldn't he have recognized Simon Peter, his old friend? Wouldn't he have recognized the dear saints that he pastored at Ephesus for 30 years? Why, John looked at him and he said, I don't know where, who, I don't, not a one have I ever seen before. Such strange people, such garb, such language, such culture. I don't know who they are. Who are they? John asked the elder. And the elder replied, these are they who have come out of the, and the Greek is very emphatic, hey, Magalo. The great, the tribulation. Well, these are the souls won by those marvelous evangelists. You know, one Jew that's really converted is worth about 500 Gentiles. Isn't that the strangest thing? There is nobody in this earth effective in God's preaching and God's ministry and God's expounding
like a Jew, if he's ever really saved. But can you imagine what's going to happen in this earth when God turns 144,000 of them loose in this earth? And they go up and down preaching the gospel of the Son of God, and they are sealed by the Holy Spirit of the Lord. In the 14th chapter of Revelation, all 144,000 of them are seen with the Lamb on Mount Zion. All right? That's where this judgment of the Gentiles comes in. They are persecuted in those days of tribulation, but there are many, many who receive them, uncounted numbers who receive them and are good to them and visit them and minister to them and are saved by them. And these are they that are going into the millennium. They're going into the millennium. In the days of the awful tribulation, when those Jewish evangelists are preaching all over the world and proclaiming the gospel of the Son of God, there are going to be uncounted multitudes who turn to the Lord. And these brethren of Jesus, they're going to receive. They're going to love them. They're going to minister to them. They're going to take care of them. They've been shown the blessedness of the Savior by them. And so when the great hour comes, getting ready to go into the millennium, he says here that inasmuch, see verse 40, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, the brethren of the Lord, the household of Israel, inasmuch as you did it one of the least of these, my brethren, ye did it unto me. And so these enter into the millennium, all of these Gentiles, by the thousands and the thousands, they enter the millennium, who have been won to Jesus by those marvelous Jewish evangelists. Dear, I have got to go. It's after 7. Now the fifth judgment and the last judgment is Revelation 20. Revelation 20, the fifth and the last judgment. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. The righteous dead arise at the first resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Revelation 20, 5 and 6. The righteous dead arise at the first resurrection before the millennium. Now, these are raised in the judgment scene here in the great white throne. These are raised after the millennium. Now, they're not judged whether they're saved or lost. That's right here and now, as we say. But these are judged according to their works, the rewards, the degrees of punishment. And the books are opened, and these wicked dead, small and great, standing before God, the books are open, and they're judged by those things written in those books. Just like we shall stand the beam of Christ, the wicked are going to stand the great white throne judgment. And then the book of life is open, for, says God, maybe, even God's not going to take a chance of sending somebody into perdition who was saved. So he says, the recording angel, search this book, and see if there's any man's name in this book of life that's standing here among these wicked resurrected dead. And the angel searches the book, and if your name's not in the book, it is an eternal judgment. And then, now there are three series of this casting into hell. In Revelation 19 and 20, the beast and the false prophet before the millennium are thrown into hell. There's nobody in hell yet. Nobody. The first who are cast into hell are the beast and the false prophet, Revelation 19 and 20. The second who are cast into hell are here at this white throne judgment, Revelation 20:10. Matthew 25:41 says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for souls, not for men, but for the devil and his angels. But Revelation 20:15 says that the lost who choose to cast their life and lot with Satan, they are cast into that same lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And this Revelation 20 is the judgment of the wicked dead. Oh, I feel so unhappy about all these things. They're so piecemeal. We need time to talk about them, time for you to ask questions about it,
time to read the Scripture, time to go over it, time to compare them with other passages. We just need the rest of our lives here and all eternity to talk about the things of Christ. Now, I'll see you at church tonight for a great hour, a great hour. And next Sunday night, whether you ever went anywhere else or not, be here next Sunday night for the chronology of the end of the world. We're going to take it ad seriatim, 1, 2, 3, 4. This happens and this and this and this. And it'll be very profitable for you. Write it down and you can keep it forever. All right.